So Psalm 32 then, page 560. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And Chris will come and talk to us and tell us what God's been saying to him from that passage in a few moments.
Right, that's not what my computer's showing, Tim, but... Oh. Right, well, that may or may not happen. We'll carry on. So, we've been doing a series on Exodus, which has come to an end. And the next few weeks, leading up to Easter through Lent, we're going to be doing a more reflective series on Psalms. There is a book that sort of goes with it, called Worship in the Wilderness. There are some available in the church office or via Andrew. So these are daily devotions, obviously 40 days, taking you from Lent through to Easter. If you would like a copy, the sermon series will sort of be following it, but not quite, in a very helpful way. But very good book, done by Sarah and Sam Hargreaves, whose material we've used before. Oh gosh, IT help desk have arrived.
Don't pin any...
Technical support is here. Don't pin any hope on you. Turn it off and start again. That's what my people normally say. I'll leave you there. Yeah. We'll keep talking. Right, we're going to do something interactive now. I knew you'd like that. Oh gosh, you see the blood draining away. What I want you to do is think of something really awful you've done. Okay? Really awful. Don't spend too long. I'm hoping you've got a range of things to choose from. Think of something really awful you've done. Okay? Now I want you to turn to the person next to you and share that with them. Or perhaps not. While you squirm a bit, I will tell you of something that I did that wasn't great a while ago. So, because I am a heroic father and husband... Oh, well done, Tim. Thank you. A heroic father and husband, a little while ago, I did the shopping. And I went to Morrison's. And it was raining. I just want to make that point. I can't remember which supermarket it was. But anyway, when I came back with the shopping... Joe said, oh, you know, did you get wet? And I said, no, I didn't get wet at all. Found a car parking space really close. It's like Paul's. Didn't park, you know, aren't they disabled? I said, no, didn't park the disabled ones. She said, oh, right. Aren't they parent and child ones? And I said, yes. I'm a parent. I have a child. Joe said, she's 22. You know, there is probably some poor mother trailing her toddler round and round the Morrison's car park, looking for a car parking space, which you have taken. Cue onset of guilt. Have you ever felt guilty is one of the questions we want to ask today as we look at Psalm 32. Have you ever been standing somewhere, standing in the shower, driving along, sitting quietly, and remembered something that you have done that you shouldn't have, something that you thought that you shouldn't have, something that you said that you shouldn't have, or maybe something that you haven't done that you ought to have done? And the wave of guilt comes flooding over us, doesn't it? And shame and embarrassment hits us. And we've all felt like it in different ways. And we, you know, we kick ourselves for it, don't we? We hate ourselves for it. And we know, because the Bible tells us, that Satan loves to use that feeling against us. Revelation 12 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's got a lot to work with, hasn't he, when he accuses us. He has no problems making us feel guilty because we are guilty. You know, we know when we read the book of Romans that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we try and hide stuff sometimes, don't we? It's one thing to try and hide stuff from your family, and normally that doesn't work either. But have we ever tried to hide stuff from God? Yeah, if you have, I hope you're pretty good at it. One thing we do, of course, try to hide from God is our sins. Our transgressions, as they're called in Psalm 32. Our wrongdoing, call it what you want. We do something wrong, and then we try and hide from it. Because we know in our hearts that God is holy and God is good and God is just. And so we want to run away from that. But we know we can't hide our sin from God. In fact, we know, of course, that we can't hide anything from him. Today's message from Psalm 32 is called The Great Cover-Up. And as I've been reading this psalm, I like the way it talks about the right way to cover up our sin. And it also talks about the wrong way to cover up our sins. So there's two nice, clear points that we could all take home. It talks about how we try to hide our sins from God, and then how God offers to hide our sins completely from us. And the psalm is at once pretty simple and, at another level, pretty mind-blowing. Because it says, will we attempt to cover up our own sins, or will we let God cover up our sins for us? It talks about the blessings we experience when God covers our sin. Then it talks about the burdens we bear when we try and cover our own sin. And finally, it talks about the benefits we receive when we take covering God. So if you've got the psalm open, then have a look at it. Let's look firstly at the blessings we experience when God covers our sin. So those first couple of verses that Phil read. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So here David, who's writing this psalm, proclaims the blessedness, the joy, the deep happiness of those people who let God cover their sins for them. The word blessed refers to a state of deep happiness, one that we all aspire to in our hearts. And David describes this blessedness in two ways. He talks about the twin blessings of a clean record and a clean heart. A clean record and a clean heart. So let's think about those. Wouldn't it be great to have a clean record? To be free from our past. Now, we've all made mistakes in life, some big, some not so big. But sometimes those mistakes follow us, don't they? And they cling to us, and they weigh us down, and they hold us back. Maybe you've got a criminal record from years ago that makes it difficult to get a new job or move on. Maybe you've got a bad driving record, which means every time you ring up for insurance, the premiums are sky high. Or you've got a poor credit record, and so, you know, getting a mortgage is difficult. Maybe you've just made some really bad decisions in your personal life somewhere along the way, and they come back every now and then and grab you. Wouldn't it be great if someone could just walk in and wipe that whole slate clean, give us a fresh start and enable us to start all over again? Well, God offers that. He offers to do that with our sins. David says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." The word forgiven means lifted up and carried away. It's as though God picks up our sins and carries them far away from us. The word for covered means concealed, hidden from sight. And so the first word, forgiven, has to do with our sins being taken far away from us. And the second word, covered, has to do with the record of our sins being blotted out, covered over, hidden from view. So how can God do that? How can God simply take our sins, carry them away, and then blot them out completely? How can God cover our sins in that way? Well, the answer is simple and, of course, mind-blowing, because the answer is Jesus. God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus took up our sins for us and carried them far away. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. In him we are redeemed. We are bought back through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ covers our sin, and through faith in Christ we can know the blessing of a clean record in God's eyes. So if we've got a clean record, then the second thing that David talks about is a clean heart. Now, not many of us walk around with a completely clean heart, do we? Most of us, our hearts weigh heavily against us from time to time. Our consciences condemn us. We feel dirty and guilty, and we know that we have failed in different ways. In verse 2, David writes, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." This speaks of a person with a clean heart before God. God doesn't count this person's sin against him. This person's heart is open and honest before God. So that's what happens when we fully lay our hearts before God. There's no more deceit, no more hiding, no more games of cover-up. We open up our heart, making ourselves completely vulnerable towards God. And then God responds by saying, "I bring no charge against you. I lay no sin against you. You are forgiven. You are free." A clean record and a clean heart go together in this psalm. And when we put our faith in Christ, God forgives our sin and cleanses our heart. So in those first couple of verses, David speaks of the blessings we experience when God covers our sin. And now he goes on to talk about the burdens we bear when we try and cover our sin. So this is the, if you like, the other side of the argument. And he does this by way of testimony. So David, you know, shares something of his life with us, his own experience of trying to cover up his own sin. And it's likely that when he's writing this psalm, David is referring back to the aftermath of the whole incident with Bathsheba. So if you remember in David's story, David had committed adultery with a woman called Bathsheba, and then basically he had arranged events so that her husband was killed in battle. And then David writes in Psalm 32 and verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David was carrying around the burden of trying to cover up his own sin. He speaks first of a time when he kept silent before the Lord. Now, we've done that a bit today, haven't we? When Phil was leading us through those really helpful prayers, we were being quiet reflecting, listening to God. Now that's a really good sort of silence. The silence, however, that David is talking about is someone gritting their teeth and withholding confession of their sin to God. Now, there are loads of reasons why you and I hold back confessing our sin. Pride's often a factor, isn't it? Sometimes we just don't want to admit that we are wrong. At other times we might withhold our confession because we have a sense of despair. So overcome are we with guilt for what we've done that we believe that God can't possibly forgive us. We don't know what was happening with David here, but either way, he was holding out on God. He was no longer on speaking terms with his heavenly Father. And notice how David calls this period of silence a wasteful time. My bones wasted away, I groaned all day long. Unconfessed sin has a crippling effect on our life. It will waste away our energy, physically, emotionally and spiritually. It can completely drag us down. So the question for us this morning is really simple. Are we holding out on God? Are we refusing to admit that we were wrong? Are we even despairing of his forgiveness? And if that's us today, then David is saying, well, what a waste. What a shame. We need to open up. We need to talk to our God and open up our hearts to him. And we need to allow God to forgive us and cleanse us and move us on with him. So there's this waste of silence that David experiences. But he also talks about the weariness of guilt, the tiredness, the energy-sapping nature of guilt. Day and night, he says in verse 4, your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was tired, he was weary, he was whacked, low, in despair. He felt the constant weight of God's hand upon him. And when we resist God's Spirit in whatever way that is, we are miserable. And David, by any analysis, is miserable here, wasting away in silence, weary from guilt, still refusing to confess his sin to God. Now the Bible has a response to that. It tells us that when we feel like that, we need to repent. We need to turn back to God. We need to change what we are doing or thinking or saying so that we please God. But in order to repent, we have to admit that we were wrong in the first place. And you and I aren't really very good at that, are we? When faced with a choice, many of us will do anything to avoid facing our guilt. Now, when we talk about our faith, sometimes guilt can be a good thing, can't it? If I tell a lie, if I take something that isn't mine, if I say something unkind, I might feel awful about it. You know, I might lie awake at night, feel a bit sheepish the next time I meet the person. Indeed, the terrible thing would be for me to do something awful against someone and not to have that pained reaction. What would that say of the sort of person I am? So guilt then can be, in certain circumstances, a good thing. It's like the engine light that flashes in our cars to warn us that something needs attention. You damaged a relationship. You upset someone. You did something wrong. And if you don't respond to that, then things start to break down, don't they? Or we just start accepting that sin is the norm. But if we do respond, we can reclaim our humanity and move on. So in other words, guilt can be that the light on the dashboard of our car. My first car was a slightly bashed up Mini Metro. And I had and still have no interest in the workings of cars. Doesn't really ring my bell. But I quite like using cars to get from A to B. When I had this old car, one day a light came on, one of those red ones in the front. And I thought, I don't know what to do about that. I don't think it was a manual. I think it was a second-hand car. There was no manual. So I thought, well, you're meant to put water in the car, so I put some water in, and you're meant to put oil in, so I put some oil in. That was the extent of my knowledge then. Did all that, thought that's probably good enough. It's got oil, it's got water, it's petrol in the tank. What more does this car want? And the light was still there. It was very irritating. So I carried on driving for a bit, because I didn't know what else to do. And then after a while, a few days, the light started flashing. It's really irritating. Because you can't hear the music and drive and have a flashy light. So I did a really sensible and obvious thing. I got some black masking tape and I covered over them. Job done. Job done. The light is telling us something wrong, and sometimes we just put a bit of black masking tape over it and pretend the problem is solved. And that's how you and I sometimes, isn't it, deal with our guilt. We try and cover our sin. It's as old as Adam and Eve. You remember the story of Adam and Eve back in the book of Genesis? What did they do when they realized that they were naked? Well, they went and hid, didn't they? And what was the first thing Adam did when God said, "Why did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of?" He said to God, "Well, the woman you gave me told me." Adam wasn't just saying it was a woman's fault, although he was saying that. Adam was also saying, "And God, you gave her to me. If you hadn't done that, we wouldn't be in this mess now." Adam hid his guilt behind someone else. "It wasn't my fault," he said. But that doesn't hang together, does it? Adam sinned because Adam chose to sin. Wasn't it anybody else's fault? And when he sinned, he felt guilty. And he tried to deal with that guilt by covering his nakedness with fig leaves. Then he tried hiding in the trees. When that didn't work, he tried blaming someone else. And in that sinful response to God, Adam did the same thing we all do. God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. He's designed us to have a conscience, and he's designed us to realise when we've sinned, messed up, fallen short, done something wrong. And if we don't fix it God's way, then it's probably not going to get fixed. In fact, it's almost certainly not going to get fixed. We can't try and cover our sins and expect the problem to be solved. So what can we do? How can we get rid of that guilt? Well, we need to confess it to God, don't we? Proverbs 28 tells us, "Whoever conceals their sins will not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." And David learned that same truth, didn't he, from Psalm 32. "I acknowledge my sin to you," he said, "and I did not cover my iniquity. I told you about my sin, Lord," he's saying. "I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And that leads us on to the wonder of confession. When David finally tells God all the things he has done wrong and receives forgiveness. People say that confession is good for the soul, but it's nothing compared to forgiveness. David finally stopped playing cover up and asked God instead to cover up his sin for him. And when he did, how good it felt to be forgiven. There is no joy, and indeed no success, in trying to cover up our own sins. We cannot do it. We are not able. It doesn't work. We are found out. A few years ago, when I was a lawyer, one of my colleagues went to pitch for some work. And he did the pitch, and the woman on the other side said, "Thanks very much, I just need to go and get some papers. Will you excuse me for 2 minutes and then we'll carry on this meeting?" And so she disappeared out of the room, and my colleague stuck there. But he noticed that on the desk in front of him were our rivals' bids. But annoyingly, her coffee cup was on the number that we needed to see to work out whether we were going to do it. So he thought, okay, just move the coffee cup, I'll know the figure, and then, we're in. So he moved the coffee cup and slopped it everywhere. And of course, in good style, the woman walks in as he is mopping up her coffee cup. We didn't get the work. You see, you and I can no more cover up our sins than my mate could cover up the fact that he'd moved that coffee cup that he shouldn't have. It's beyond our power or ability. And we don't need to. We shouldn't try to cover up our own sin. God has provided a way. Confessing our sins to God. We need a saviour. We need Jesus. Only Jesus can cover up our sin and make us right with God. So we've talked about the blessings we experience when God covers our sin. Then we've talked about the burdens we bear when we try and cover our own sin. But the psalm finishes by talking about the benefits we receive when we take cover in God. It talks about being surrounded by his care and then surrounded by his unfailing love. So in verses 6 and 7 we read about, "Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." So David now starts not so much sharing about his own life, but encouraging us. He's just shared his testimony about how he finally came to confess his sin to God, and what a blessing it was to finally know God's forgiveness. And now he encourages us to do the same. "Let all the faithful pray to you while you, God, may be found." Interesting phrase, isn't it? While God may be found, implies there might be a time when God might not be found. I think what David means here is it's a sort of encouragement to pray now, to ask for God's forgiveness now. It's another way of saying today is the day of salvation, and none of us knows what will happen tomorrow. Let's cry out to God now while he may still be found. When we call out in faith to God, not only will God cover up our sins, but God will cover us. He will surround us with his protective care. When the waters rise, and the waters will rise in our lives, they will not reach us, for we have taken cover in God. They will not overwhelm us, for God is our hiding place, and he will protect us from trouble. When we take cover in God, we are surrounded by his protective care. And then David says, not only are we surrounded by his care, but we are surrounded by his unfailing love. Verse 10 says, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." When we make God our hiding place, when we put him front and center in our life, God surrounds us with his unfailing love. He promises to teach us, encourage us, counsel us, and to watch over us. It's a fantastic promise. When we take cover in God, he is our hiding place, and he surrounds us with protection and love. And then David finishes the psalm with this great flourish on verse 11. "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." The righteous are those people with a clean record. The upright in heart are those with a clean heart. And so David, if you like, comes full circle in the psalm. When we allow God to cover our sin, we experience the blessings of a clean record and a clean heart. When we try, however, to cover our own sins, we experience the wastefulness of silence and the weariness of guilt. And when we take cover in God, we are surrounded by his protective care and his unfailing love. So the questions that come out of this psalm for us this morning are simple and mind-blowing. Who is covering our sin? Have we asked God to cover our sin in Christ? If so, then David says, encourages us to rejoice, to be glad and sing. Or are we playing the silence game with God, trying to cover up our sins, maybe confessing some, doing a bit of, you know, giving God the edited highlights, holding back on confession? If so, then we are all in the same boat, and God invites us to pray while he may be found. God promises many things, and in this area he promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of the great promises of the New Testament. So we need to admit we've done wrong, we need to place it all at his feet. And then God promises to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, as we've just sung. As far as the east is from the west, God will remove our transgressions from us. He'll bury our sins in the very depths of the seas, and he puts a big no fishing sign above it. Let's pray to God and ask for his forgiveness while we still can. As the band come up, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a great and powerful and forgiving God. And Father, we know that day in, day out, we fail and we let you down. We know that we are weak and sinful people. But thank you that you are a God whose character is always to forgive, to restore, and to move us on with you. Thank you that you do not want to see a people bowed down with guilt, of worry, and of despair. So, help us to confess our sins to you this morning and every morning, and then move us on in joy in our journey with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to take some time to reflect and respond to that message this morning. Picking up on the verses that Chris has just mentioned. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Let's sing.